Good evening. Some churches, some groups, denominations, and so forth have a book of worship. Maybe you've visited sometimes and seen one of those, like the Lutheran Book of Worship, for example. And in the Episcopal Church, you have like the Book of Common Prayer. Our red hymnal in the main auditorium has responsive readings and so forth in it. So it's somewhat of a book of worship, I guess. We don't use a book of worship per se, but then again we do, don't we? What's the greatest book of worship? The Bible. It's the Word of God, and included in that is songs, psalms, and so forth. Some of the books of the Bible maybe, I would say, have more examples of worship, more information about worship, more calls to worship than others. Although, that's calls, C-A-L-L-S. Of course, we always have calls, C-A-U-S-E, to worship if we have our minds properly focused on the Lord and His many blessings and grace to us. Some books in the Bible, though, I think of more as individual books of worship. If you think about this, what would come to your mind as being the most worship inclined, or the book in the Bible that would be the most focused on worship? Psalms. Yeah, I think so. And also kind of short, but Song of Solomon, since it's allegory of the relationship of Christ and His bride, the church. One that folks maybe don't think of sometimes is the last book of the Bible. But there is so much worship in the book of Revelation, actual worship taking place, calls to worship, and we quite often in our worship meeting go to portions of Scripture in the Psalms. We're here on Sunday morning. To the Psalms, but also in Revelation. And we go to Revelation 1, we see that revelation of Christ there. He's so astounding. John sees this vision, and here's John who lived with Jesus as they went about Judea and Galilee and so forth, was very close to Jesus. He spoke in the first epistle of John of how he had actually, not just him, but the other disciples, how we've touched Jesus. We've looked at Him. We've beheld Him. We've touched Him. John had laid his head on Christ's chest. No doubt they had sometimes handshakes, brotherly hugs. He said, that of the Word of Life, that they've seen Him, they've touched Him. And John has this magnificent vision, revelation of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, and I think everybody here will be very familiar with that. We don't have to read it. And John just faints. He falls out as dead. What a Lord, what a God, what a vision. And we often go to chapter 4, which presents God on His throne. There's the emerald rainbow. He's worshipped as the Creator. And then we go to chapter 5 of Revelation, and there's a throne, and there's a Lamb on that throne. When I read that often, think of Jan van Eck's painting. He was a Flemish painter. I forgot to go back and look up the century, I think around the 1400s. But he painted the Adoration of the Lamb, and it just is really a striking painting to me. It's a heavenly scene. There's a throne, and up on that throne is a literal lamb painted there, and the lamb shows a wound, and there are worshipers thereabout. And it's just a great work of art, and I find it moving. But we have, those are scriptures that we would often turn to. But throughout the book of Revelation, there's worship. Sometimes very short portions, only maybe a verse or two. I had hoped tonight to survey those, and then I realized it's not going to happen. There's not going to be enough time. So I just want to focus on a few things. And I want to, let me say this. Our Lord is so awesome. He's so beyond our ability to fully take Him in. And yet, you know, as we study Him, we study the Word, we do know a lot about Him. But yet, He's also beyond our full comprehension so far. But interestingly, the Lord in His wisdom has given us so many word pictures and titles and names, allegories, figurative language, metaphors to help us grasp who He is, His greatness, His character, what He is to us, how precious He can be to us, how precious He should be to us. And we see that throughout the Bible, and we see a lot in Revelation. Now, I'm going to just read you a list of titles of Jesus in Revelation from chapter 1 through 22. Jesus Christ, faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, Prince of the kings of the earth, Alpha and Omega, first and the last, which is like the same but in different words. Son of man, he that liveth and was dead, he that holdeth the seven stars, he who walketh in the midst of the golden candlestick, Son of God, he who searches the reins and hearts, he that hath the seven stars, he that is holy and true, he that hath the key of David, he that shutteth and no man openeth, the Amen or Amen, okay? And the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, Lord, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, a lamb as it had been slain, the Lamb, Lord of lords, King of kings, faithful and true, the Word of God, rider of the white horse, Christ, the Lord God of the holy prophets, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star. And also in addition to that list, I would say he is presented as a bridegroom also in the book of Revelation. That word is not actually used of him in Revelation, but there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride has made herself ready, and so forth. And so we have that image, that figurative picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. So the Lord has given us these terms and titles and so forth to help us comprehend Him and help us in our spiritual journey. Some of the terms in Revelation are repeated, and particularly Lamb. The word Lamb appears in Revelation 28 times. If we go back to the Old Testament, it appears over 80 times in the book of Exodus. And there we have the sacrifices in Exodus, and then again in Leviticus. There's the Passover lamb, and then there's the various sacrifices, and they're not all lambs. Some are bulls, some are goats, some are turtle doves. There are some sacrifices that are flour. But all these are pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ and representing Him. And they are pictures that the Lord painted for us in His Word. And thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it amazes me to think of Him in heaven, in the past, and even before creation. And then down through time. And He sees all this happening. He knows all this is happening. Think about through the millenniums of watching the people of God from righteous Abel on up through New Testament times up until Christ is sacrificed. Lamb after lamb after lamb and other animals are sacrificed. And our Lord Jesus is watching every one and knowing that symbolizes me. That speaks of me. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do for my people. And he knew what it was going to cost, and he knew what was going to hurt, and willingly came to do it for us. That one who has to humble himself to observe what's going on the face of the earth, as we read in Psalm 113. He humbled himself to come to this world as a lamb. In Revelation 1, you know, I said we see him as this sovereign who's just, you just melt before him. And a man as holy as John just faints. And one who had familiarity with Jesus in a good sense, and he's as he's dead. It's kind of scary in a way. And then, as I said, we see the Creator in chapter 4. In chapter 5, then we come to the Lamb. Let me just read here, starting in 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And then down to verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Down to verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Down to verse 13 in the latter part of the verse, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, this same John, who the Lord used to write Revelation, he'd written, of course, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus as a lamb from the beginning of the book. We begin the book with this, you know, God has become flesh. He made everything. Lord Jesus made everything. Nothing was made with and apart from him that was ever made. He's God. And yeah, by the end of the chapter, it's, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But as we move over to chapter 10, then he's presented to us as a shepherd. And he's the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd." That is stressed in John chapter 10. Other places in the Gospels present him as a shepherd, and he presents himself that way. And there he gives us the parable of the lost sheep. He speaks of how that when he is smitten, the sheep will scatter. And so he is presented in the Gospels as a shepherd and as a lamb, and he's presented that way in Revelation also. As I said, there are 28 references to the lamb in this book. If you turn over to chapter 7, I want us to think in terms of this. A sovereign came to earth. He walked here as a shepherd. And then that shepherd became a lamb. It seems kind of odd. You know, the shepherd looks after the sheep. He takes care of them and so forth. The sovereign became a shepherd. The shepherd became a lamb. The lamb is still a shepherd, and he's still a lamb. Chapter 7, verse 17. The lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The creator of man becomes the man. The sovereign becomes a shepherd. The shepherd becomes a lamb. But the lamb is still a shepherd. He still is shepherding his people. Peter, in his first epistle, and I should have this. Okay, here we go. 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. Now, this is specifically written to elders. Jesus had told Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus still shepherds us. In the churches, he calls out elders who are under shepherds, who shepherd the flock, tend the flock, and Peter, speaking to a group of elders, said, spoke of the chief shepherd, or he says, when he appears, okay? So he's still a shepherd, and he's going to be a shepherd at least up until his appearing again. Now, whether or not, I couldn't find past Revelation 7 a reference to Jesus as a shepherd. So I've thought about this. Well, would we still think of him as a shepherd in the future in heaven? I don't know. We're not going to be self-sufficient, but we are going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to be contaminated with sin anymore. Maybe we will still view him as a shepherd, maybe not. We'll certainly still view him as our Lord and sovereign and God. But it's very interesting that I would say from Scripture that through eternity we will view him as a lamb. This theme of the lamb goes all the way through to Revelation chapter 22. Let's just turn over there and we'll close. He's still a lamb in 19, is a marriage supper of the lamb. He's still a lamb in chapter 21. And in chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then down to verse 3, there will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you, and we can't imagine how you would love us so much. Rebels against you, wandering sheep, stupid sheep. We thank you for your eternal love that stretches before creation and forever out in beyond time. We thank you that you were willing to come here and go through all the hardships that you experienced even before your crucifixion. We thank you for loving us unto unjust torture. We thank you for loving us unto the death on the cross. Help each of us, help me to show our appreciation to you for how kind and loving and merciful you are to us. Bless us all now as we go home safely. Keep us safe and bring us back together this weekend to adore you. We ask this in your name. Amen.